this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word, the truth that we have seen through the Old Testament and the revelation through the New Testament, God. We just pray that you'd open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand what your desire is for us, what you have done for us already, God. Let us live in the rest that you've given us because of the cross. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we come back to the New Testament, I hope that you see how the New and the Old Testaments fit together. They're like puzzle pieces, and you don't have to force them to go together. They just fit together if you put them together properly. And we saw so many kings and even queens in the Old Testament there in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and it kept on talking about how they failed God miserably. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Over and over again, we saw that. It got from bad to worse. The mutation caused it to become evolution in just how wicked things became in those stories that we saw. And with all the stories that we saw with it, we come and we look and see how now we should be living different than those people, right? All those warnings that we had from all those different kings, all those different queens, all those different people that failed God. Well, let's take those warnings and now look at the New Testament and at the epistles of Paul and the gospels that are the gospel that is in those epistles and cause us to understand, well, how do we live our life so that we are not failures to God? How do we succeed in that and be what God wants us to be all of our life? We don't want to fail God, and we have a foundation now that will show us how we can live without that failing. And it's all found in the epistles and the gospel that's in it, like I said. And with that, with the foundation of it, we have grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you've heard me say that before, right? If you've been here more than 6 months, you've heard me say that because I say it often, because it needs to be reminded often. We need to make sure that we have that concept and make sure that we don't wander off like some Christians today have and how Christians did back in the time of Paul. Some of the epistles are written primarily to take care of bad doctrine. Galatians was written not as a great, loving, compassionate letter to the Galatians, but as a rebuke to them for the things that they were doing wrong. It was to correct the bad doctrine that had snuck into the Galatian church. And so we look today and we need to understand what that foundation is. And while I was preparing for this and as I was praying for the title for the series a couple, 3 weeks ago and stuff, I came across a video on Facebook. It's a YouTube video, but I saw it on Facebook. And it's like, well, that's exactly what I've been trying to express. And since it expresses itself better, we're just going to watch that video and listen to the song. It's got the word. It was back in 2015, and I'd never seen it or heard it or anything before. So if you guys had, you were way ahead of me. But this is the message that Paul has in his epistles to all the different churches that he's going to be addressing in these four books. But it's a reminder for us to live by grace, not by works. The false teachers have been asserting that you needed to do that. The cross has made you flawless. It's not the works. There's nothing else to add. There's nothing else to do. It's the cross that has made us completely righteous in the sight and the presence of God. And it's what we sang this morning in the worship songs, wasn't it? And so we look and we see this message, and we must recognize and hold on to it, because without holding on to it, we fail God. But with it, we can't fail God. Because of the grace that is involved with it, we can't fail God if we simply allow the cross to be what the cross is supposed to be. And as we begin with the epistle to the Galatians, we see that they had a group of Jews come to them and tell them that they needed to add the law. They needed to add circumcision. They needed to add works. They needed to add their own righteousness. They needed to bring about and make sure that they held on to the traditions that the Jewish people had before that. And in our Sunday night study in Romans chapter 8, and we spent a couple weeks in Romans chapter 8, and it talks about how for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have received Christ by faith, because of grace, those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. We, because of grace alone, have no condemnation. We have no judgment. There is no fear of the anger of God because we are in Christ. Now, if you fear reprisal from God, if you're just simply not understanding that you're flawless through the cross. If you're thinking that God is just waiting to jump on your case because you're just not good enough, you don't understand that you are good enough because of what the cross has done for you. You cannot do anything to make yourself good enough. You can't do anything to increase the righteousness that the cross has done for you. But if we will rest and if we will hold fast to what the cross has done, the blood of Jesus on that cross, then we don't ever have to fear. I thought somebody grew up like I did and thought that was pretty cool. I grew up in a church that said all about fear, all about performance, all about trying to make it so that you are righteous enough on your own, that the cross wasn't enough. There's other stuff that you have to do. There's other traditions you need to add. There's other people that you need to pray to and stuff in order to make yourself righteous. But it's not that way. And a lot of people live in fear, even though they believe that they're believers. Now, speaking of fear, I watched a zombie movie recently. And, you know, I mean, they're $3.94 at Walmart. What are you going to do? Yeah, anyway, so I think the zombie movies were scarier back when they first came out, and it wasn't just routine. Everybody is thinking zombies. How many people thought that this coronavirus was going to turn into a zombie apocalypse and you loaded all your guns and got, anyway. But in these movies, and I'm always wondering, how do these people rest? How do they sleep at night? I mean, the live people, how do they sleep at night knowing that those zombies are out there, right? I mean, before you go to bed, you got to lock the door, make sure the door's locked, make sure it's all secure, make sure there's no way in. But then before you head up the stairs, are you afraid? Do you think, I need to do that again? Do you think I need to add something? I need to do more with that? And then say you got to sleep. You wake up an hour later just horrified that you didn't do enough. You got to go back down and check and make sure that everything is the way that it's supposed to be. Well, what about something that's more important than just our lives? What about the surety of our salvation? Do you live in fear thinking, wow, there's something else I have to do? I have to make sure that it's enough. I have to go and I have to do something in order to make sure that I have earned this salvation. Well, Paul tells us to be sure of our salvation, but not because of our own works, but to be sure that the cross of Jesus was sufficient. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's the context to that? What's he talking about with that? He's talking about those people who are weary and heavy laden because they're trying to accomplish the law. They're trying to bring about righteousness in themselves. And Jesus says, "You can't. Come to me. You can't. You cannot, through the burden of the law, reach God. You just simply can't. Instead, come to Him." And one of the most important reasons for the commandment to honor the Sabbath day, and Sabbath means rest. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about with that, is so that we would, in this time, rest from any works having to do with leading to salvation. If we think that we can do works to bring about salvation, we miss the point of grace, we miss the point of the cross, and our faith is misguided. So this is the foundation of our series in the epistles, and I'm calling it Flawless for that reason. Epistles simply means letters. It's not like, as little kids sometimes think, epistles are the wives of the apostles. It's not the same thing there. But let's begin with Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Now, a few years earlier than this, Paul went on a missionary journey. It was the first one that he went on, and he was the rookie on the team. Barnabas was the senior team leader type person, and then John Mark was the little kid that went to help out Uncle Barney. But you may remember that during this time, during the missionary journey, and the Bible talks about how it was Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, and all of a sudden it turns and it says, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Paul was clearly the gifted and anointed one. And, you know, he was an apostle, but so was Barnabas, a little A apostle, okay, which is anyone who's an ambassador, a missionary, one who's sent out is what it literally means. But now, at the time when this book of Galatians is written, Paul is capital A, Apostle Paul. And he's in equal standing with the other 12 apostles. The 12th apostle, Matthias, was selected by lot after Judas killed himself. Peter decided, hey, we need to have a 12th person here. They cast lots and came along and they chose Matthias. But here Paul says that he was selected by Jesus himself by revelation. We'll talk about that more next week. Have you ever gone on a mission trip and truly invested yourself into the lives and into the salvation of the people that you are ministering to? Now, I've only been on mission trips for up to 16 days, so I have no idea the investment that Paul made into the people that he was ministering to. But now he looks and he sees these people who have strayed from the gospel that he has shared with them. He's sharing, they are straying from the gospel that brings about salvation to them. And so he has to write this letter. And Paul starts the letter with his normal salutation. And back then he started with who was writing it so that people didn't have to go all the way to the end of the letter to see if they're going to bother reading it or not. It's nice. I mean, today we have email. It tells you who it is. We have return address stickers on a lot of our letters that come snail mail so that you can throw them in the recycle bin on your way up to the house. You don't have to get all the way to the house before you do that. So Paul's telling who he is. But then the greeting is more than a trivial nicety of grace and peace. This is how Paul will address all of his letters. And grace and peace are the pillars of Christianity and of our relationship with God. Peace, because before you were hostile to God. You were enemies of God. You made yourself an enemy to God because of your rebellion and of your sin. And so where does that peace come from? Well, it comes from grace, and that's why grace is first with this. It is God giving you favor so that you can have peace with God. You cannot have peace with God any other way except through grace. Grace is the only avenue to access God and to have that relationship with Him. You cannot earn it for yourself. Now, there are various epic stories about heroes who have been at war with different kings and different kingdoms, and they'll do some heroic kind of thing that will make it so that that king and that kingdom now are at peace with Him. There's some kind of a reconciliation there, but we can't do that. The only way that we can be at peace with God is because, as Jesus said, He is that way, that truth, and that life. It's the noble deeds of Jesus that causes us to have that peace. It's what brings that peace to us. And so it's grace that Jesus brings. It is the cross, and the cross alone, that makes us flawless. And since we don't deserve this unmerited favor, there's no way that we can earn it or that we can pay it back. There are people that think, well, Jesus did that, but I can pay him back. I can give back to him through the things that I do, through my own works. But it doesn't work that way at all. We can't earn it or repay it. It says here, we read, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us. Is he enough? Is the perfect life sacrificed for us enough? And if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ and you saw the brutality that Jesus endured on the cross, is it enough? And the answer is yes, it is. And so we see grace alone and Christ alone in these first four verses, and faith alone will be the rest of the book that we have here. So Jesus gave himself, and it means to lay one's life down sacrificially, and it fulfills John 3:16, where we see that God's love for us caused him to sacrifice his only begotten Son so that by our believing in that, we can have eternal life. And that believing alone, that faith alone, it's the cross where grace and peace come together. So again, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. That's the only place that it comes from. Now, Galatians was written in 49 AD, and 7 years later, Paul has not changed his mind on the subject. He didn't get any new theories and add to it and stuff. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 1, he writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel, the good news, is that we are saved through faith in Christ. The bad news is that we needed to be saved. And that bad news is sometimes not received well by people who are arrogant and think that they don't need the gospel message. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I went to the dermatologist. I do that a lot. And when I was there, she found some swollenness or something in my lymph node. And so she prescribed an antibiotic for a week. Well, I went back a week later and saw the nurse practitioner, who is brand new and happened to be in on my examination in the first place. So she was over there feeling it and stuff as well. But went and saw her, and she said that there was nothing to be worried about, that it's all gone, it's all better and things. And I said, well, I didn't know I was supposed to be worried. I didn't have enough information to know that I could be worried about that. And she said, oh yeah, there's these different bad things that could have been all the way leading up to death. And I'm like, oh. All right. So sometimes we need the bad news in order to understand the good news, don't we? So anyway, the bad news is you need to be rescued. You can't do it yourself. But the good news is the cross can make you flawless if you will rely on it, if you will receive the forgiveness that Jesus paid for with his blood on that cross. Now, we need to remember that grace and peace came because we were at war with God, unable to atone for our own treason. And that's really what sin is, isn't it? Sinning against the king, against God, is treason. And understanding that our appropriating, our living this grace and peace comes from being mindful of our sin and our guilt. We need to take now and go, okay, we've received that. How do we live in this grace? How do we live in this mercy? Well, we need to remember our sin. We need to be mindful of where we have come from, not for condemnation. We don't need to be remembering the sin and going, oh, man, I'm so horrible. It's what we do need to do is make sure that we are thankful and have humility in where we have come from. And there are so many Christians that ignore the grace and peace that God gives us, that wants us to live in, because they come along and they write off their sin as if it's no big deal, or if that there's something of themselves or have done something of themselves. But though God has canceled our debt, and that's an accounting concept, it doesn't mean that that debt shouldn't be remembered by us. Like the song says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord Praise the Lord, O my soul. I don't bear the sin or the guilt of my sin, but I should remember it. I should recognize how horrific my sin was so that I recognize the greatness of the salvation and the grace and the mercy that has been given to me. Our forgetfulness of God's gift begets arrogance, and arrogance begets forgetfulness. You simply cannot be arrogant if you're living in the light of your sins being forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. We can't live arrogantly because we know it wasn't about us. We have to live humbly because we know that we have sinned before God. So, if we are arrogant, it's because we have forgotten, rejected, or wandered from the notion that we are a sinner saved by grace. And so why is Paul writing to these churches? What specifically? Well, verse 6 begins it. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. All right, so what's going on here? There is a group of men, and we might consider them messianic Jews because they have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And when they heard that the Gentiles have been receiving Christ, they decided they wanted to go and make sure that their faith was complete, make sure that they were taught everything that they needed for salvation. And these sincere men came to the Gentiles, who they didn't really care for that much beforehand, but they have a love for them now, and they sincerely come to them and show them how to have a complete salvation through the works of the law, the traditions of Judaism, and following after the covenants. Now, in verse 7, NASB says that they are disturbing you. In the King James Version, it says troubling, but the Greek indicates that we're talking about fear here. They are bringing about fear here for you because they're saying stuff that makes you wonder, have I done enough for salvation? The zombies are out there. Have I done everything I'm supposed to make myself safe? Is the message of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, enough to keep me safe? And these men are bringing fear to the Galatians and saying that it's not. You're not safe unless you follow the law. You're not safe unless you follow after the Jewish customs. You're not safe until you become a proselyte in Judaism and follow the covenants. You follow after circumcision. You follow after the different traditions of Judaism. And again, these men are completely sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They're bringing about a false doctrine, a false gospel, which is not a gospel at all because it brings about bad news for them and there is no good news in it. If grace is unearned favor from God, then how can anything earned be of any value? How can it be of any value? Well, the answer is it can't. And these men didn't have, another gospel, like I said. Verse 7 says it's not really another gospel because it's not good news. And this isn't some denominational, unimportant thing that's a little bit different in one church to another. This is the difference between life and death. And that's what it says when it talks about distorting the gospel of Christ in verse 7. King James says it's perversion, which is a twisting of and bringing about a corruption that leads to death. It can't bring salvation, and in fact, it negates salvation. If your hope is in anything added to the cross of Jesus and in faith in that, your hope has doomed you because it isn't faith in the gospel message. Is that too strong? See, I don't think Paul would think so. Paul's the one that said, hey, anathema, man. It's not a secondary issue. It's the main issue. It's the only issue. And Paul is so strong here that he says, any man preaching something different, this different gospel, contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. Accursed, the word is anathema, and it means damned to eternal hell. So if you thought I was strong, Paul's a little stronger. Anyone that brings anything contrary to this message of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone for your salvation, they are damned for eternity. And it needs to not be us. We can't be teaching that. We need to know it so strongly so that when we share it with other people, and we should be sharing it with other people, that we can make sure that we are giving the one true gospel. Paul, tell us how do you really feel about this, right? But ask yourself, how does Paul feel about it? These are his beloved Galatians. Bunch of different churches around this area here. But these are his precious children of faith. And they are being persuaded to deny the gospel that Paul has given them and try to bring about their own righteousness through circumcision, through the law, and through these other things. Those who have been rescued from eternal separation from God are being persuaded to reject that salvation, and they're going to be damned themselves. Now, I'm passionate about this for the same reason that Paul is. It's the difference between heaven and hell based upon your choice. And understand that anyone bringing a message, even an angel, even if that angel's name is Moroni, don't pay attention. Don't be accursed. And I've worked, you know, I was a youth pastor for 29 years, and I've dealt with young people and stuff, and it aggravates me when I have seen young people that I've been ministering to go off and get enamored by the Mormon church. And it's one young lady in particular, she's like, oh yeah, but it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. If you're adding your works, if you're adding your own righteousness, if you're adding these other things to the cross, it is not the same thing. It's not the same thing at all. But the Mormons are so good at taking people away, at manipulating and deceiving people. And years later, one young lady in particular, she just gave up on God completely. She found out the Mormons weren't the right way and stuff. She gave up on God completely. And that's a good thing, because it brought her to the place where the Holy Spirit can then bring truth to her. Got rid of the false, and I was able to share a little bit with her, and hopefully because of that, because of other people, because of the Spirit of God, she can return to the grace and peace that she heard of before. Whether she made a decision for that, I don't know. Anyway, but there are mainstream Christian denominations that I fear for just as much problem as with the Mormons because of their legalistic requirements for salvation. There are different denominations that we would consider to be Christians. And I'm like, man, do you hear what you're asking? Do you hear what you're demanding? Do you even understand that you have rejected the gospel of grace by saying that you're saved through these different works that you're preaching here? Well, my friends, if you teach something contrary to the grace alone, do these same words apply to you? Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And in verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The message that Paul was bringing was not a popular message. He was a popular man when he was living in Judaism. When he was a Jew and he was a Pharisee and when he was bringing about that message, he was popular. He had a great message that people wanted to hear. But when he started talking about grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, he was ostracized. It wasn't a popular message. It's not a popular message now. Popular message? Coexist, guys. It's all good. You do you, I'll do me. We'll get to the river and we'll sing Kumbaya together. It doesn't make any difference. But it does make a difference. It does make a difference. The only way for salvation is through the cross. Now, David Guzik is a Calvary guy. Susan and I were supposed to be in Israel with him today. But with all the Rona and stuff going on, didn't work out. But he gave an illustration for this, and he was talking about there being a shipwreck, kind of Titanic style, and how you got these other ships around, other boats around, trying to get the people out of the freezing, frigid water that was going to kill them, so it doesn't really make any difference what boat it gets in, right? The person gets in, all these different boats are good. Well, it sounds good, but what if each of those other boats also have a breach in their hull? It's a temporary thing. They come into a place that's also sinking, and it doesn't do them any good at all. And no other gospel can bring about any good at all, because it's not the gospel at all. And Paul really doesn't care about offending these false teachers. He's concerned about teaching in a way that's going to please God, the God that he has chosen to be a slave of. And it doesn't really matter how important the people are that he's talking to either, because he's going to be speaking to rulers, to kings, and to Caesars as well, but he only cares about what God thinks about what he's doing. Well, in verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they were glorifying God because of me." Well, Paul's conversion was authentic and complete. And if there's anyone that can brag about their Judaism, anyone that can brag about the works that they had done and their religious trophies that he had, it would have been Paul. But he rejects them all for what Christ has done for him. In his recognizing of who Christ is, he isn't just adding it to Judaism, which is what the Judaizers were doing. He didn't say, "This is just something that's going to make us a little different maybe from other parts of Judaism." It's a different thing because our righteousness is no longer from the law. Our righteousness is now through grace, through faith, through Christ. And it was a message that got him beaten, that got him whipped, that got him stoned, that got him from the Jews. So it's not the same thing. We can't just say that his former life in Judaism is now just adding an accessory to it. And he doesn't reject the fact that he's Jewish, just the part where the law is that which is going to bring about any kind of benefit for us righteousness-wise. So it's a new covenant. And the new covenant is in the blood of Jesus, not in the law. The very gospel that he would have said was accursed and worthy of death back when he was in Judaism, now he's preaching and he has replaced his message with the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in the cross. And we played that video, Flawless, at the beginning. We're going to play it again, only we're going to show it with the way that the artists have their video so that they can show us their message with it. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we understand what steps do we need to take with this? What are the keys that we have need of right now? And I'm going to keep it super simple. I've got two of them this week instead of sometimes six in the past. Number one is trust the cross. Trust the cross. It alone has made you flawless. It alone has made you perfect. Do you understand you can't add to perfect and still have perfect? It's why God, who is perfect, is also immutable. He cannot be changed because he is perfect. Don't try to add to perfection. Number two, have thanksgiving for the cross. Be mindful for your sins of past so that you are thankful for what he's done. Don't walk in condemnation. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that you should be mindful of what you've done in the past and live feeling bad about that and letting Satan condemn you. I'm simply saying remember so that you can give thanks for what he's done. Remember, you cannot take any credit for what God has done for you. There's no place for pride in grace. So let's watch the video now and see what they're showing us. So how do you live for God and not fail him? Be flawless. And be flawless through the cross, because the cross has made you flawless. What a great opportunity for us now to celebrate communion, or the next video, whichever. communion together. If you did not receive a communion element packet when you came in, please raise your hand so that Lewis can get it to you. I'm glad I asked Lewis to do that because I forgot my own. So, Lewis, I'm... It's hard to remember those things at the beginning of coming in here at the front of the thing also. Lewis, you missed Barb right there. So we look at this message today. We talk about being flawless. And when we think about communion, we think about the blood of Jesus, we think about the sacrifice that he has for us. I mean, what a perfect opportunity. Because when we celebrate communion, it isn't something that's partial. It isn't something that Jesus did some good thing, but that's all it was. It's just kind of a good thing. Jesus did everything necessary for our salvation. Absolutely everything to bring about righteousness in us. And that's what the video showed with the taking the stains off, with showing people who are broken and showing that it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. All that really matters is what Christ has done. And if we will recognize that, we'll receive that, then we are flawless. And we live our life thinking about the cross, memorializing what Christ has done, because we need what he's done. And when we think about the cross, that's why I'm saying we need to think about what we have done, not live in condemnation to it, but live in thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us and how he was sent by the Father. And so let's pray over the elements, then take them together. Father God, we are so thankful that you loved us enough to send Christ. And Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you were willing to lay down your life for us, to sacrifice yourself, to take your own righteousness. You took our sin upon you on the cross and became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in yours, in your righteousness. And so we give you thanks, and we remember those things, and we proclaim our salvation through the cross alone as we partake of these elements. We thank you in Jesus' name. And let's partake. And the cup. Father God, we thank you for the word this morning, your message to us about our righteousness in you, that we don't need to fear, that we are all that you desire for us to be, that we can come to you and not fear your rejection. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here, Father, that has not really got that message understood, that through your Spirit you would cause them to recognize that they are flawless regardless of where they've been, what they've done, what they've thought, what they continue to think, what they continue with, Lord. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit to live in accordance with your amazing grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.